So while last week we spent the majority of our time understanding the background of the book, the writing of the book of Lamentations, Lamentations is the lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is crying. As you can imagine, as we go through the book, this is his people. We looked on Sunday last week how devastated the city is. Nebuchadnezzar has hauled off King Jehoiachin and his family, the rulers. He's hauled them off. Now he's surrounded Jerusalem. And he's done so for 18 months. So we spent some time talking about what happens when you mount a siege against a city. What begins to happen as you surround it and you don't let goods in. You don't let anybody come out. And how the city begins to starve and there is a desperation that is found. And you remember Ezekiel, when he was prophesying and warning of this coming day, he was told to mount a siege. So in my mind, I see him building a model city, and he is there to mount a siege against this model, and it's all representing what God is going to do to Judah because of their sins. And so he does exactly what God tells him to do. For 390 days, I believe he laid there on his side. And he also did the same thing not only for Israel and what God was pronouncing against the northern kingdoms. He did so against the southern tribes of Judah. One of the things that Ezekiel, in prophesying, was asked to do a very hard thing. He was told that the apple of your eye is going to be taken away from you, and I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to put on any mourning clothes. And that night, his wife died. And God said, Ezekiel, I don't want you to cry. Why? Because I'm using you to make a point that Israel, he says, I'm going to take your children to the Israelites. I'm going to take your children, and I don't want you to cry. And so what we have is the fulfillment of these types of prophecies from these prophets as they warned them. And the message has always been, you need to repent. And so what we have in the book of Lamentations, and you'll have to forgive me, if I say Revelation again, just give that funny face because I almost did it again. We're studying Lamentations. What happened to the glorious city where God had placed his name? See, where God dwelt in the temple. Sin. And we emphasized that last week over and over again. Well, we're not out of this section at all because in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, go to Amos, which is going to be forward. You might have to do your, often like I have to do, you have to get your Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, oh, went too far. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, page 632. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2 says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And that's a strong passage because God has said, I've known you. Remember, God chose them. God placed his name. I am the God of Israel. You are going to let all the world know about the God of Israel. You're going to be, I'm going to bless you. And yet, I've known you of all the families because he chose Abraham, faithful Abraham, and his descendants. But he says, I'm going to have to punish you because of your iniquities. Look at Psalm 147, Psalm 147. So turn back with me to Psalm 147. And let's look at verse 19 and 20. He declares his word to Jacob. Jacob also representing not the whole of Israel, but often Judah. His statutes and his judgments to Israel, that would be the northern tribes. He has dealt thus with any nation, and as his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So what we see is he's shown his people his statutes, his judgments. He's given them his commands, but they have not dealt so, and for that there's going to be judgment. And that's what we're seeing fulfilled. You remember chapter 1 of Lamentations, if you'll come back to the book now, Lamentations, it's acrostic. And what that means, like Psalm 119, each verse, there's 22 verses in Psalm 1. We went through verse 11 last week. We're going to pick up at verse 12 But it's every verse begins with the next alphabet, the next Hebrew alphabet. And so we're down to verse 12. The same is true of chapter 2 and 4. Chapter 3, you'll see that there's those 66 verses. And what is true about those is that with each Hebrew letter, there are three stanzas. So basically, with Alpha, there's going to be verse 1, 2, and 3. In Beth, 4, 5, and 6. You see what I'm saying? So that's why there's 66 verses in the third chapter. So that's, again, and chapter 5 is not acrostic, and we'll look at some of those closer. So as we continue our study, we have to continue to understand how bad things have gotten. And Tim read for us verses 12 through the end of the chapter, and I just want to kind of go over those, and then we'll get into chapter 2. But as you can imagine, these calamities, have any of you ever seen or come upon a bad accident where you had to deal with something like that? Some of you are shaking your head. Does it go out of your head? Not really, does it? I still remember as a young boy, the ambulance turned into the sawmill down at the bottom of the hill. They put a sawmill down. We lived up on a hill, and we were out sledding, and ambulance turned into the sawmill. Well, my dad wasn't teaching at the time, and he was actually driving a cross-tie truck for them at times, or had been. I don't remember exactly, but we went home, ran it up to the house, said, "Dad, there's an ambulance that's turned into the sawmill." And so I said, "Can I go?" And Dad said, "Sure." So I got in the car, and I get down there, and one of my classmates, my fellow classmate's brother, had been picked up by the guy delivering the logs, and while he was unloading the truck, he was playing on cross ties, and the cross ties rolled off and killed him. And he was like 7 years old. And for whatever strange reason, I asked my dad if I could see, like I was so curious, and he says, "If you feel like you can." And I remember stepping out behind the ambulance and seeing him laying over there, and that just doesn't go away. Can you imagine how fresh this is on Jeremiah's mind as he has seen all the horrible destruction of the city? He's describing what's taking place in the city. And so when we look in chapter 12, or chapter 1, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, we see in verse 12, is it nothing to you? He asks a question. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? In other words, this is devastating, but it's kind of like, what do? Oh, that's a bad wreck. But we just keep going on, right? We just pass by. And so it's like all of the cities, you know, he asks the quiz, nothing, it is nothing to you, all who pass by. Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me? Now, Jerusalem is personified as a woman. The city is personified as a woman. So here is there any sorrow like my sorrow, the city asks, which has been brought upon me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger? And you can understand the parallel here in that this would be how Jeremiah feels. Sometimes I think it's hard to distinguish, is it Jeremiah's feelings or is it the city that's speaking out? Of course, Jeremiah is doing the writing. There's sorrow in the city, but it's the Lord's doing. The Lord has inflicted this. Now, God had been warning them. They had been given plenty of notice. And so the Lord is angry in the day of his fierce anger. God is angry. Verse 13. So in his anger from above, he has sent fire into my bones, into the city. The city saying, my bones, and is there any sorrow like my sorrow? From above, there has sent fire, and it has overpowered them, the city's bones. It has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. So a net is spread for her feet. She's turned back. The city is desolate, fainting all the day long. You remember last week we talked about how bad it was and the fact that the sad reality of people are starving to death. Food has become scarce. And it's just a very, very bad situation. In verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. So what an image that is. All of my sins, God has pictured this, has just woven them all together and then threw them around your neck. How heavy would that be over the city? That's the image that's put there. He made all my strength fail. So all the iniquity. So what's happening? It's like you having to carry. There's that old thing. He's not heavy. He's my brother, right? And so you carry. Well, no. The city has become faint because of all the weight of the transgressions. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians that came, they were cruel. They were cruel people. And they're hauled off with fish hooks, the scriptures talk about, where the king is taken away with a fish hook in his mouth, and they're just strung along. And there's some, they found some of the ancient pictures of those types of things to depict that type of behavior. And why is it? Again, we stress because of sin. Verse 14, he says, though the Lord has delivered me to the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. So what is that saying? Who are the strong men? That'd be all the warriors, all the people, all the fighters. All remember how courageous and how mighty was the army of Israel. Well, what is its status now? Because of sin, because of the transgressions, because of, like in Amos, as I mentioned last week, they're just stretched out on their couches and everything is just fine and luxurious and they're just at ease. In fact, that's the word that is used. They're at ease in Zion. So everything is good, and we can parallel that to what can happen to us today. It can happen to a country where you just take your ease and everything's grand, and God is forgotten. And notice it says in verse 14 that there's that description of the yoke around the neck of an animal. And then in 15, the mighty men are trodden under. The young men are assembled, but they're crushed. Who's crushed them? Well, the enemies have, but under whose directive? Under God. God is punishing the city. He's punishing the people because of their transgressions. And so they're trodden under, he says, that the Lord tramples as in a wine press. You understand what a wine press is. Have you ever seen I Love Lucy when she and Ethel, is it Ethel, I think, that are treading the wines over there? Is everybody shaking their head? Yeah, it's pretty funny. But that's exactly, you'd have a pit, and you'd put the grapes in it, and you would squeeze them. You'd tromp them underfoot, and that would squeeze the juice, and the juice would be made to then flow over into some type of a container that would catch that. And that's been uncovered many, many times over in the Bible lands, where they find that was exactly how they did those things. And it's probably still practiced today in some cultures. But what we're talking about is the Lord's anger, which is also, if we understand this picture, when we get over to a book like the book of Revelation, and it talks about the wrath of God being full and the wine press. See, we know this kind of language because we understand what's going on here. And the same thing, the bowls of God's wrath. It's like God's pouring out his bowls. The angels pour another bowl. And the word wine press is used. And so this is God's anger. And in his anger, it says he's trampling as in a wine press the virgin daughters of Judah. For these things I weep. For my eye overflows with water because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. What is he saying? There's no one to comfort. There's no city that comes and says, here, let's help you. And in fact, that's been one of the impressive things with our nation, honestly, is while we've had to go to war, we've helped rebuild cities. We've had compassion and we've gone in and we've helped them get back on their feet. And we've done that. But there's no one. There's absolutely no one to comfort to restore my life. It is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. So that, you know, again, there's just devastation. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. And so all the people, all the allies, God allows them to become enemies. There's no one to comfort. And so you can see how that happens. There may have been alliances at time in nations, but then the nations those allies turn, become their enemy. And I mentioned last week, I think, that you can see some people, that's the way they behave. That's their daily behavior. Who's the top dog, and that's who I'll hang out with, right? They'll switch, and that one becomes their enemy because they want to be with whoever's in control. And so we see that, again, the enemies have prevailed, but there's no one to comfort. Jerusalem, it says, has become an unclean thing among them. So, again, picture all the people that once were their allies are now their enemy, their adversary, and now they don't have anything to do with them. And so here sits the city that, again, has been the city of God, Zion, the city of David, the great king of David, and here it sits desolate, and everybody just, it's such an unclean and polluted thing. Why has that happened? Because of sin. The Lord is righteous. Now, why would he say in verse 18? And here's a major point. Here's a major point. I've been telling the kids in the high school class, and this is exactly what I'm talking about. I'm like, when you're reading through these stories, what is the point? What is the point? Like we just went through the Transfiguration. What's the point? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's the point. Listen to my Son Jesus. That's what the Transfiguration is all about. All right? What's the point here? The Lord is righteous. Is the Lord doing anything wrong? Is God unjust in some way? The problem is not with the Lord. So if you have affliction or you have problems, don't ever blame the Lord. Don't ever blame the Lord. He is never doing anything wrong. And if you're suffering of some sort, it may be because of the consequence of sin. It may just be because of life, which he hasn't lied to us about any of that, because he set things in their course that we would have a beginning and we would have an end. And so what we see again is this point: God is righteous, he is just. The Revised Standard Version says the Lord is in the right. And I like that. He has every right to be doing what he has done, because he sent his prophets. And what did they do? Jesus talks about this. God sent his prophets, and what did you do with them? You killed them. I'll send my Son. They won't kill my Son. And what did they do to his Son? They killed him. You see that? In his parables, he told these stories. Well, that's what's happening, because the Lord is right. God's character is not what's in question. The fault lies in the rebellion of his people. God commanded as sovereign God, and his people did not obey. And God is faithful, and the people, however, are not faithful. And so God is faithful to do exactly what he said he would do if they did not obey. And we're going to end the lesson in just a few minutes showing you where God said this is what's going to happen. The city calls for all to hear and see Jerusalem's sorrow as her virgin maids and young men are in captivity in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Now in verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. I called for help, but they deceived me. They didn't come. He says the elders of the city, the leaders, the priests, the elders, breathed their last in the city while they sought for food to restore their life. What is he saying? The older people, the wise people, the rulers of the city, they're out here trying to find food just to sustain their life. How did they get this way? Because they had been doing lawlessness and wickedness when they should have been leading the people. And you can see that, like when Rehoboam goes to the older people, the older men that had counseled his father. He said, what should I do? The people are saying that this is burden's too heavy. Well, you need to lighten the load, and they'll love you and serve you all the days of their life, Solomon. But what did he do? Talked to his peers, and they said, make it harder, Solomon. And what did he do? He lost the kingdom. They're not getting this kind of counsel. These elders of the city are dying of starvation because they themselves have been part of the problem. Verse 20, see, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I've been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home it is like death. My bowels are troubled. What's that saying? My stomach's upset. Boy, when you get worried and troubled, what happens? Yeah, it gets all out of whack, doesn't it? My heart is aching and hurting, for I have grievously rebelled. And rebellion against God's commands ultimately leads to what? His wrath. Now, what do we learn? We started last week. We go back to the Old Testament. We're supposed to hear Jesus, but it's there for our learning. What do I learn from this? What do I learn from this? If you rebel against God, it ultimately is going to lead to his wrath. So when he says, I'm going to send my son with his angels, and they're going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel. What do you think that is? That's his wrath. I've given you my son. I've given you my son to save you, and you don't even know me. That's your neighbors. That's some of your family. And there are many that do not obey the gospel of Christ. What's going to happen? And rightfully so, because the Lord is in the right. Rebellion against God leads to his wrath. Verse 21, they have heard that I sigh. Lisa and I are really good at picking up on one another's sighs. I didn't even know it. I was sitting in the chair, half asleep. I decided this afternoon I wasn't going to do anything. I couldn't keep my eyes open because I just sat there. And at some point in time I went, and she started making the same noises. And all of a sudden I realized that whatever I was doing, she was making the same noise. Her sighs are many, and nobody's hearing them. Nobody hears. No one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my troubles. Did you hear what happened in Jerusalem? They're glad. Look what happened to them. They're happy about that. Bring on the day you have announced that they may become like me. Now, this is one of those sections where here the writer is calling for God to punish those that are wicked. Now, this section, let all their wickedness come before you and do to them as you have done to me. For all my transgressions and for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. Well, you know what? We have some of those in the Psalms where they call for God's wrath upon the wicked. And you think, well, we're not supposed to do that. In fact, in Psalm 139, David says, I hate those. I hate these people. And you think, we're not supposed to hate people. We hate wickedness. We can't stand wickedness. And we recognize that there's coming a day when God's going to punish the wicked. And that's a reality and a truth. And so here what he says is, and guess what? Part of the Old Testament scriptures is, I'm going to punish Babylon. Remember I said they're very cruel? God said, you're cruel, I'm going to punish you. And guess what? The Medes and the Persians came, and that's exactly what happened. No more Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians. Guess what? The Medes and Persians are very cruel. No more Medes and Persians. Guess what? The Greeks. No more Greeks. No more Romans. You see, God punishes the wicked. And the writer here, the city, asks God, and maybe this is Jeremiah here, do to them like you've done to us. It's been grievous. It's been hard. But punish these wicked people. Because you know what? Babylon, God used to accomplish his will against Judah. He used the Syrians to accomplish his will against Israel. And he had the right to do so. But with their wickedness, would they get away with it? They won't get away with it. So Jeremiah has used all this imagery and this picture to show us the state. In fact, as I mentioned, the heading here of chapter 1 in mine says, Jerusalem is afflicted. It's in affliction. Yours probably says something like that too. All right, you come to chapter 2, and you have God's anger with Jerusalem is at the head of mine. So as we go through this, you're thinking, well, how am I going to get through this? Well, I'm going to do things a little quicker. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord has covered the daughters of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel, did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right arm, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds. He has increased mourning and lamentations in the daughter of Judah. Wow, that's a picture of the wrath of God. In fact, he's pictured as the one who's drawn his bow and inflicting all of this. And so what we see is he says that they're covered, the daughter of Zion. They're cast down. Look at the language. They're remembered not. They're swallowed up. They're not pitied. They're thrown down, brought them down, polluted the kingdom, cut off, drawn back, burned against, bent his bow, slew, poured out his fury as an enemy, swallowed up, destroyed, increased mourning and lamentation. Do you get the point of the first five verses? This is what the Lord has done in the day of his anger. Verse 6, he has done violence in his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his palace of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. God's destruction of the temple. Violently taken away his tabernacle. Destroyed his palaces. The solemn feasts and Sabbaths are forgotten. Despised the kings and the priests, purposed to destroy. His destruction. He allowed the Babylonians to come in and profane it. Remember, they hauled off all the vessels I mentioned last week? And that's what you see them eating with when the Medes and the Persians come. Right? In Daniel. Look at verse 9 and 10. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her barns. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. You remember what happens between the testament is God goes silent. No one's speaking on his behalf. There's no prophet to go. You remember we see that in the scriptures. Isn't there a prophet that we can go talk? Yeah, we don't like him. He never has anything good to say. So don't go to him, you know, and we see this. And so God sends a famine. In fact, we learn, I believe it's in Amos, he says, I'll send a famine of my word. So the condition of the city is seen. The gates are sunk into the ground. The rulers have gone among the Gentiles. The law, it's no more. We're talking about the law of Moses. No one's practiced it. Her prophets, they don't find any vision for the Lord. No one can, the Lord's not communicating with anybody. The elders sit upon the ground. What do you have to say? They don't have anything to say. You remember, they're the ones that's out here just trying to stay alive. The virgins hang down their heads to the ground. Verse 9 and 10. Verse 11, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mother, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. Verse 13, how shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare you with that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea, who can heal you? Wow, what a picture. Mom, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. There isn't any food. These kids are starving to death. And here's, I believe this is Jeremiah's grief. He cannot see through the tears. His stomach is upset. His emotions, which actually the word there is liver, is at the bitter end. Why? Because of the destruction of his people. The children, babies faint in the street for lack of food. What a heartbreaking image. You know how they get people to take money out of their wallet and send it to some kind of organization? You put a sick little child up on the television, right? And sadly, I used to see those a lot. You know what you see now? Shows you the emphasis, pets. That's just an aside. Boy, we've got things out of whack. What a heartbreaking image. Children begging their mother for food. He says there's nothing to compare to this scene. What could we compare it to? The city's breach is great. The break in the city is great. And the question is asked, who can heal you? Who can heal you? Well, we know there's only one that can heal this situation, and it's God. It's not going to be any of the people. There isn't anybody found to comfort. Verse 14, he goes on to say, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives. But have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? We'll stop right there. Wow. You know, your prophets have seen all these false, deceptive things. And the worst thing that can happen is the prophet doesn't tell you you're doing wrong. Tell you what you want to hear. And that's wrong. They needed to hear the truth, but they're deceptive and they're lying. And then all who pass by, Jerusalem's gone. And hissing, which is a shameful thing. It's almost like, it's, you know, you just picture a snake that's hissing and or an armadillo hissing at you or something like that. And it's like they hiss and they, you know, and gnash their teeth. And they say, we have swallowed her up, verse 16. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands towards him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. He's calling for them to repent. Repent. Beg the Lord. They've been banished. They've been punished. They're being clapped at. Everybody's happy to see their end. And verse 17, the Lord has done what he purposed. He's done what he said he would do. And I don't have time to look at a couple of these passages, but they're called to lament and mourn before the Lord. They're sleepless. They're numb. As you can imagine, their tears from their eyes don't cease. Cry out, watch during the night, pour out your heart to the Lord. Plead for the life of your children, dying of hunger. Verse 20 through 22. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priests and prophets be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Jerusalem's plea. Jehovah is asked to consider their desperate state. So bad is the situations that mothers are resorting to eating their offspring. Do you get the picture? Now, This was all foretold, and the lesson is yours. You remember when they were up on the mount of Ebal and Gerizim, and they had the blessings and the cursings? You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you, if you do not obey me. He told the children of Israel that back when he had the cursings read and the blessings read on those two mountains. The Lord is right in doing what he does. Jeremiah 19, verse 9 says, "And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend, and the siege and the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair." Book of Jeremiah. Why is Jeremiah crying? It's come to fruition. Ezekiel 5 and verse 10, "Therefore fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and your sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Shall the priests and the prophets be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" Yes, Jeremiah 14, 15 says, the false prophets would be slain. "The old and the young dead in the streets, the virgin and young men fallen by the sword. None have escaped the anger of the Lord. There has been no pity." 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14 to 21 is a good passage maybe for you to read. "The land of Judah would lay waste and desolate for 70 years, as spoken by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 10. Remember, Daniel in captivity would say, "How long is this supposed to last?" And he would grow to understand the length of the captivity based on what Jeremiah said. We learn that God is righteous. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word. Now, there's a great day coming, a day when the Lord is going to come again. And so our message is to be ready, to not be found in sin. If you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord says to his son, "Go and get your people," his angels are going to come and destroy those that didn't obey the gospel. That's how serious that is. We have an opportunity tonight to do exactly that, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, because your sins are forgiven, they're washed away, and they're not remembered anymore, and now you have a relationship with God again. And that's a wonderful thing to rejoice about. You can do that tonight. Maybe you're a child of God, something's amiss. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing this invitation song?